appreciate all the prayers for Bernard and myself this week as we went to Arizona. Our brother-in-law died, and we had the service on Wednesday, and I appreciate all those prayers. And we got back about 11:30 Thursday night, and it, under the circumstances, went well. We also need to keep Tara Nickerson in our prayers. Her father had a heart attack and died Friday. And I believe she's down there already.
She left this morning.
She did. And keep her in your prayers as well. Let's pray for the message today. This is not one of those messages that I really like giving, but I'm going to anyway. So be prepared. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would talk to each of us today, especially about our, the way we live our lives and what you mean to us and how that works and all that it means. And as we enter this holy week and as we come to the end of Lent, I pray that you would help us do a little bit of self-examination today in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a number of scriptures in your bulletin. It has to do with Palm Sunday. So would you read with me Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 7? By the way, I don't know, there's one verse that is missing here, and actually it is the key verse, which is in Luke chapter 19, verse 44 is not in the bulletin. I don't know if you guys can get that one up when we do that particular one quickly. Okay. Let's read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Here we go. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door out in the open street, and they untied it. And those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat upon it." This was the beginning of the Palm Sunday experience. It's a kind of strange day. It was actually a day of contrast in a lot of ways, light and darkness and climax and anticlimax, frustration, fulfillment, tears and hosannas. Excitement was running high in the city as it always did. It was a festival time because it was Passover for the Jews, and so they were celebrating and remembering the Passover. So the natural excitement, though, was heightened by this procession, this strange little group that wound its way towards the city gates. There at the head, a quiet figure of a man riding a clumsy, unbroken donkey colt. All about him, the crowds gathered. Curious at first, I'm sure, but soon they were shouting and singing and turning the place upside down for him. Read with me Mark chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. And many spread their garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest." Now, there was a moment when things got bogged down and kind of got heavy and sentimental when this leader first viewed the city. Read with me Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, and the extra verse I hope they have up here. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side." and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. As you can see, Jesus really got kind of morbid about the whole situation. But the damper on their spirits lasted only for a moment. Then the shouts started again. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And people grabbed anything they could find with their hands. They tore branches from trees, and they tore the clothes off their back, and they threw them in his path as a kind of carpet. And the hosannas just grew louder, and the palms waved frantically, and something you could see obviously was about to happen. Something tremendous was about to happen. And watch how the whole story ends. For the point of the whole thing is not what happened on the first Palm Sunday, but what really didn't happen. Laughing, singing, shouting, calling confidently to their neighbors, and the crowd swept through the city gates. They finally stopped on the plaza in front of the temple, and there Jesus got off the donkey, and the crowd was tense with its anticipation, and they watched every move now, for surely he would make his move. Every once in a while, they would look at the heavens, looking for that sign that they were sure to show up at this time, for was this not the Messiah? The chosen one of God, who with legions of angels would establish the kingdom of Israel as God's kingdom forever and ever here on earth. Come on now, let's take a look at this. See if you don't get the point. Can you possibly imagine what it might mean to the people in the crowd? They're troubled, they're enslaved people. They are really kind of crushed under the hated heel of the Roman emperor and his puppet governors. And you can almost hear them saying that this is the moment that has kept our faith alive through all these centuries. This is our hope. This is our inspiration, our worship. Do you have any idea what we can get out of this deal, by the way? You know, what do you think is going to happen to our gross national product? If Israel rules the world again as in the days of our fathers, the days of our kings, David and Solomon, and what sweet revenge that'll be to make sure these strutting unclean foreign dogs see how God's people really are. Let's wave a palm, friends. Let's put some punch into these hosannas. You know what hosanna means? How long has it been since you've been to the temple, they might say. Any Jew knows what Hosanna means. Save us, we pray. So wave that palm. This man is the ticket. He's the ticket. He's the one that's going to do the right thing right now with our money and our wealth. He'll bring it back. And then the crowd gets quiet. And they watch him as he goes into the temple. Time passed. More time passed. They're out there in the streets. What happened? Well, let's read what happened. Read with me Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing happened. Then slowly, one by one, the crowd began to melt away, and all that was left was a kind of eerie silence and an empty feeling in their hearts, because in reality, they had been let down. All he did was go in and look around and left. Now, no story really builds up to a greater anticlimax. It was quite obvious that even the writer of Mark's gospel couldn't quite get that flat taste out of his mouth. Mark essentially said that he went into the temple, he looked around, and he left. And that's that. That's all of it. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the singing, the shouting, the hosannas, the waving of the palms, the entry into Jerusalem in triumph. Something quite obviously had failed to come off at this time. A tremendous buildup with an equally tremendous letdown. Strange kind of day. Actually, just as strange as life, I think. And it occurred back in that brief moment when Jesus, rounding the bend in the road, and he saw the city that was laying there in the hills like a jewel in a setting, and he looks at it, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that even today you knew that the things that make for peace. And now they're hid from your eyes because you do not know the time of your visitation. Do you know the time of your visitation? You know, we go along in our lives and sometimes God enters it and we miss it. From that moment on, from the moment that Jesus arrived triumphantly in the city and did nothing, his fate was sealed. 5 days later, the palms of the trees had turned into the palms of their hands, and there weren't any hosannas then, just snarling taunts. All right, you're the Messiah, you're the King of the Jews, then you prophesy. Who struck you, by the way? Oh, I know there's blood in your eyes from that stupid crown on your head, but you can't see, but hey, you're the Messiah. Who struck you? Who hit him? Now, I don't want you to turn me off now, because in some ways this is not a nice message, and I'm not particularly interested in actually giving it. But I'm talking to you and me. Who hit him? You know, we were in the crowd that day. When I read the Bible, I tell you, you really read it as autobiography because you're in it. We were there that day. We've come to wave our palms and shout our hosannas this morning. This is Palm Sunday before Easter. And so let's really kind of dig down deep here and look inside for a few minutes. Who's getting worshipped here? Who's supposed to be the recipient of all of this glory, our praise and thanksgiving and our worship? Who's supposed to be getting the most out of this show? Why did these worshipers become a bloodthirsty mob? You might say, well, they're fickle, but they really weren't. And that's the crux of the whole thing. They weren't fickle at all. They were actually frighteningly consistent. And they hadn't changed one iota in 5 days. They were still the same, there for the same purposes. What they could get out of it. They were still there worshiping the same God, really themselves. They were still putting first things first, namely yours truly. And what about us? I mean, we go through Lent, and it's supposed to be a time of self-examination, and sometimes we come to worship, and it's all about celebration. But are we really any different? There will be big crowds in church next Sunday. See, all the Christmas and Easter people show up. Many hosannas will be sung. Everything's different, but nothing's changed. And everything's changed, but nothing's different. And you might say, well, Jack, don't kick it. I mean, this is what you want, isn't it? I mean, we're here. We're singing. We're worshiping. What else do you want? Well, it's kind of like the teacher that sent the little boy home with a note to his mother. Says, Johnny is very dirty. He smells. Please give him a bath. And the mother wrote back, Johnny ain't no rose. Don't smell him. Learn him something. Well, my problem is maybe I'm supposed to learn you something up here. I don't know. The truth is I get the same job that the prophets got back in those days, and prophets are like cats. They don't usually die of a natural cause. We need to understand that we are much like that crowd 2,000 years ago, and we need to hear the word of God, as Isaiah stated, about lip service to the Lord. Isaiah spoke for God. He said, "You know, I hate your feasts and your worship. The smoke of your sacrifices and the smell of your incense stinks up the heavens. Why? Because it's not I, says the Lord, who is being worshipped." Things haven't changed much. We still hear for what we can get out of it a lot of the time. I count myself in that group as well at times. You know, and we give ourselves away in a lot of little ways. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish Lutheran, and he got incensed at what was passing for Christianity in his day in Denmark, and he put it bluntly. He said, "It's the process of a lot of people putting a wax nose on Almighty God. Like the Pharisees, we go up to the temple and we pray with ourselves, and then we go down to our houses feeling justified, and we make a clown out of Almighty God, imagining that he can't see through us." And we're not vicious about it. And Kierkegaard said of the Danes, he says, "We aren't consciously hypocrites or heretics." He wrote, "For every certified hypocrite, there are 100,000 twaddlers, and for every certified heretic, there are 100,000 nincompoops." But we incriminate ourselves. We never take the Fifth Amendment. I've heard statements like this: "I didn't like the music today." I've had even people tell me they didn't like the sermon today. Maybe that this is one of those days. But most of the time when I hear something like that, I just kind of smile and bite my tongue so I don't remind them that the music is being sung as worship to God. And God forbid, I sometimes personally I don't like the message I have to give up here either. But if God wants me to, I bite my tongue and I'll do it anyway. And how often I've heard this: "I don't come to church because I don't get anything out of it." And that puts it pretty bluntly, doesn't it? That tells the whole story in one sentence. Who said we're supposed to get anything out of it? Pray tell, who is being worshipped here? We come as long as it suits us, never mind the fact that we are called to worship God, to give him honor and glory, to bring our praise and thanksgiving, and that is due his name. But I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. See, we're not really that much different than the Palm Sunday crowd, or the question is, can't we sing some songs I enjoy? Well, that all depends on who the songs are being sung to. With all the money we spend on air conditioners, can't we keep this building comfortable? Well, we can try, if being comfortable is what we have come here for. Don't expect me to sing. You wouldn't want to hear my voice. And that's probably true, actually. I probably wouldn't, but maybe Almighty God would, because he gave you the voice in the first place. And so Kierkegaard said, "We gather together for worship and pray together, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, without the slightest concern for God's will, except as it happens to coincide with our will." Why are we here? You know, sometimes we just come with, I believe there's this Christian spiritual welfare system sometimes that we fall into that, and we show up to get our Christian provisions, and we come in for our Christian welfare. And so we end up with a silent, do-nothing Christ. He just comes in and he looks around our churches, and then he leaves. and he does nothing. And so we take over. If he isn't going to get us what we want in life, then we'll do it ourselves. If he isn't going to lead us into peace and power or position or prosperity, then we'll get it done for ourselves. And if he isn't going to be our leader, our king, our Messiah, the way we want him, then we'll do it our own way, and we will hang him on a tree for everybody to see. And so we govern ourselves for a while, and how God must weep over us because we get no peace in this life. We feel like people who are burned up and destroyed and in the dark that we created. And the reason is, as Jesus said, we missed our time of visitation. We fail to recognize the Lord when he is present with us. We fail to recognize who he is in terms of our lives. We want a Messiah who will come and change our situation, and God comes in Jesus, the Messiah, not to change our situation, but to change us. So how are we doing? We don't learn very well. The way of the man riding a donkey's colt is impractical in our world, isn't it? It doesn't work out. All this personal change that he calls us to just isn't practical or easy enough. We have much more profound solutions than loving our enemy or seeking peace or forgiving people their sins or being people who bring fellowship and new life in our worlds. We know better than that, don't we? We have to get our pound of flesh at times. We have to make sure that we get our rights taken care of. We have to make sure that our needs and wants are met. And all this dying to self is for God, but not for us. And what does Jesus do, this rider of a donkey? He comes in and he looks around our churches and he sees that there's not much that can be salvaged here without God's help. And it will require a great deal of self-sacrifice and personal obedience to redeem anything that's present. Because all he sees is sinners in the sight of God. If it is to be done at all, then God has to do it. And he does it with the one weapon that will work. And that is his divine love. And so Jesus went out of that temple back then, and he'll walk out of our church and he'll go to die on the cross to save you and me. I know this, we were in the crowd that day, and it was a weird kind of day. I mean, it was a day of contrast, of light and shadow and frustration and fulfillment, tears and hosannas, blindness and sight. A day like today, and I just would suggest to you this, do not miss the day of your visitation so that you can see yourself as you truly are. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you on this Palm Sunday, which we have always used as a high day in our churches. Help us to recognize the truth about ourselves, so that we don't miss the time of our visitation. In Jesus' name.